We're in Mark chapter 10, and we're looking at servants of the kingdom. We're in that second half of Mark that Jesus is being presented as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he is basically on the road to the cross. He's moving toward the cross, and so in Mark, things get more and more intense, and when you get to the Passion Week, it slows down, and so you get a very great emphasis in Mark on the passions and the suffering of Jesus. Okay, first part of Mark is the suffering servant. Second part of Mark, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, so we're basically being discipled by Jesus, just the way Peter was. And so, starting in chapter 10, verse 1, servants of the kingdom, number one, obey the king. Jesus is Lord. He's the king. He's the boss, in other words. And it says, then he arose from there, and he's been in Capernaum, all right, where his headquarters is. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. All right, now we've got to have a little background here. The Pharisees were in the middle of an internal squabble. There were two teachers. One had come down from Babylon. His name was Hillel. And, of course, they all agreed on one thing. Moses gave a person permission to divorce his wife. He says, if he finds some uncleanness in her, all right? Now, the big question was, what constitutes uncleanness? Hillel took a broad position where you could divorce your wife if you didn't like the way she cooked. He says if she burns the bread, you can put her away. Now the other position was Shammai, and Shammai was from Jerusalem, very respected rabbi, and he said no. In Hebrew, lo. He said, you could only put away your wife for adultery, okay? So there's this debate going on. Well, they're trying to draw Jesus into this debate, okay? And they're expecting him to take one of those two positions. Now, the Pharisees are tempting him. What's going on there? He's in a region right now that's under the control of a guy named Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas had divorced his wife and had taken his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist preached against it, and it got him beheaded because of Herodias, all right? So he's in a section where if he takes a hard line, he's going to get in trouble with the authorities, okay? The Pharisees are not innocently asking him a question, in other words. All right, so it says, the Pharisees came in and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And they were tempting him, testing him. And he answered and said to them, why did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted. Now, did you notice the difference between commanded and permitted? Okay, that's key here. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. All right, this is Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, this precept, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, I'm going to chase a theological fuzzy bunny just for a second. Did you notice from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female? He doesn't, well, it's a very big, we'll say dinosaur type thing. All right. It is from the beginning, God created them male and female. He didn't create mom and daddy amoeba, and then a million years later they evolved. Okay? So, am I saying Jesus is a young earth creationist? Yes, that's what I'm saying. And if you don't like that, you take it up with him. Because who created them male and female? Jesus did. All right? And he's got his G.O.D. degree. All right? And if you want to follow Charles Darwin, who made C pluses in Anglican theology, you may. His parents had him major in something that he wouldn't flunk out of, like medicine. Anyway. For this reason, see, God made them male and female. And this is going back to the beginning of creation. All right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, what God ordained was marriage. He permitted divorce, but it's a big difference. And the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, in the parallel gospels, those guys were shocked. He just rolled their socks up, okay? And Peter comes back and says, well, if that's the case between a man and his wife, it's better just not to get married at all. And Jesus said, in the understatement of all time, everyone cannot accept the saying. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. He said to them, now, a little background is necessary. In the Jewish way of looking at divorce, if you found some uncleanness, you could write in indelible ink, you could write a certificate of divorce and put her away. Moses permitted that. You were not allowed to marry her again. She couldn't come back because that would be bringing judgment on the land that the Lord had given them. All right. It was understood that the person who did this could get remarried in the Jewish law. All right. However, it was never the man's fault. All right. It was always the woman's fault, and the certificate of divorce was to protect her from being taken advantage of. All right. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 11. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He's breaking one of the commandments. In fact, Jesus is making the man responsible for his actions. This is going beyond Shammai. And this is one of the reasons that the disciples were so shocked about this. Jesus is discouraging divorce and he's encouraging marriage. Okay, because he's representing his father. He's not just making this up on the fly. The words he speaks, if you want to know the father's position, listen to Jesus. If a woman divorces her husband, wait a minute. They did not have that right in Judaism to instigate the proceedings. But he is setting her equal to him and saying if she does it, she's committing adultery. Okay, this is a new thing, okay, and you got to realize this is pretty radical in the context of this debate between Shammai and Hillel. Jesus takes them all the way back to creation and said, this is what God intends.
By the way, it's the same direction that Paul went in the Timothy epistles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul has a lot of Jesus' teaching in his epistles. Then, all right, so number one, we need to obey the king. This was a hot topic in those days, and I have actually taken Jesus' perspective in talking to people, and they get mad at me. And so, number two, we need to repent in humility. A kingdom citizen doesn't need to be strutting around in pride. We need to repent in humility. We need to be humble enough to be useful, all right? So they brought then, verse 13, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. The rabbis would put their hands on little children and bless them. That's what they did. That was part of the rabbi's job, all right? Little children could not help you in the ancient world. They were seen as burdens. They were seen as financial burdens. They could not do favors for you. They were totally needy, okay? A lot of people in the Greek or Roman world would, if they didn't want the child, they just put it out in the middle of a field. That's called exposure. If you picked it up, then you were responsible for the baby, okay? And sometimes they were brought up as soldiers or prostitutes instead of dying in the fields, okay? We're evolved a lot beyond that today. We've got dumpsters that we can throw them in. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Okay. They didn't want them bothering Jesus with these little people who were fringe. Okay. And Jesus, when he saw it, he was greatly displeased. Very strong language there, by the way. And said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. He's making them model citizens and putting them up front center. Assuredly, I say to you, and that's Jesus' way of saying this is going to be on the quiz. You need to pay attention here. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Very strong language, subjunctive of strong denial. There's no way he will enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And that word blessed needs to be underlined because it's a very emphatic word. He was greatly displeased, and he blessed them. English doesn't do justice with the word blessed.
Is it the same one from the Beatitudes?
I'd have to check that. No, it's a verb. Okay, it's a verb, and it's an intensive form, all right? So he blessed them. Yeah. You need to imagine a comma there. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, this person will by no means enter it.
Okay, because I was wondering, you could actually put the comma after will.
Well, see, commas weren't invented till the 700s.
Is the fact that here, that would indicate as a child will trust.
Right. The little children, have to live by faith. Okay, and they're gullible. We used to tell my cousin, this is a confession. We went down to Florida, and we were looking over at Santa Rosa Island, and we told Donald that that was the Atlantic Ocean, and he was looking at Italy. And that if he looked really closely, he could see the peasants working in the spaghetti fields, picking spaghetti and putting them in little bags. And we said, Donald, can you see the peasants? And he said, yeah, I think I can. Do you see the spaghetti trees? Is that what those are? You know. And then he starts looking at our faces and he goes up and says, Aunt Betty, that's my mother, are those Italian peasants over there picking spaghetti off spaghetti trees? And Mother and Aunt Seal would just roll their eyes because we told him one time that in front of the crystal. The sign was going around. He wanted to know why there was a little door under the sign, and we told him there was a little mouse that lived in there. It had a miniature apartment, and they would come out at the end of the day with miniature hamburgers and french fries and give them to the mouse, and he's sitting in there working his crank, okay? And so he says, "My Aunt Betty, is there a little mouse in the bottom of the crystal?" Yeah. Well, okay, what am I saying? Little children have to live by faith. They trust, okay? That's the only choice they've got. They're humble, and they are trusting, okay? They're totally trusting those around them, okay? Unconditional trust, okay? And so he's talking about humility, and he's talking about not being prideful. He starts out in the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they of theirs is the kingdom of God." All right? He's saying that here. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. All right? Point number three. We need to follow Jesus and not money. Mammon is the Aramaic personification of money. All right? Now, as he was going out on the road, all right, now he's headed toward Jerusalem. As he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, that's obeisance, you know, it's deep respect, and said, asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Now, you know and I know, what can you do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing you can do. You can repent, but that's a gift too. All right? There's nothing you can do. So the way this guy has phrased the question, it's loaded. All right? Now, Jesus is basically going to tell him, repent and follow me. Repent and believe. So Jesus is going to tell him what he needs to do. The problem is he doesn't think he needs to repent. They misunderstood the law. They thought the law was a ladder to take them into God's presence. Oh, what a good boy am I. The ladder is a thermometer to show you how sick you are, and you'd better get to the feet of the one who can heal you. All right, so he's misunderstood the reason for the law. Now, as he was going down the road, one came, I call this the rich young loser. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So what have you seen in me that makes you give me that?" Now Jesus is not saying I'm not God. He's saying, "Why did you call me good? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." Now, Jesus sticks one in here. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher," notice what he dropped. He dropped good. A well-respected theologian, I won't tell you her name, but her initials are Sarah, brought that to my attention one time. He drops the good. Okay, he's saying, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth up. You know, what do I still lack?" Okay, I've done it, been there, done it. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Don't miss that. This guy is headed for hell because he's covetous. All right? He's broken the commandments. He won't admit it. And Jesus loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." All right? You've done everything except one thing you lack. "Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. Repent. And you will have treasure in heaven. and come, take up the cross and follow me. The demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac, wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let him. He's telling this Jew, come follow me. Repent and follow me. That'll get him eternal life, right? But what if he doesn't repent? And it says here, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Now the word sorrowful means he went away clouded. He went away with a cloudy expression. He was sad, for he had great possessions. All right, 2,000 years have gone by. He doesn't have great possessions, and he doesn't have Jesus either. What's up with that? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Sex and drugs and rock and roll, and loses his soul. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now the Jews thought if somebody had great possessions, that was proof of God's blessing. Abraham, David, okay? This is proof. And Jesus has just cut across the grain here. He says how difficult it is for someone who has those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, notice this, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. He just repeated it for emphasis. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, I am severely challenged at getting thread through the eye of a needle. Okay? It seems to be a guy thing. I can get it all lined up, and it's like, and she laughs, you know. And you got one of those little wire things that will do it for you, but it's never there when you need it. It's gone somewhere. They walk off. But anyway, it's difficult to get thread through the eye of a needle, but it's a lot more difficult to get a camel through, all right? Big old hairy camel, and it's spitting at you. And this is what you call hyperbole. It's overstatement to make a point. It always gets caught. And so he says, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, okay, if the rich people aren't saved, who then can be saved? Okay? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, think about it. In the New Testament, there are some people who are obviously going to the kingdom who are rich. Can you name them? Who? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and also Lazarus. Lazarus had a rather large estate over in Bethany, okay? It's possible with God, but it's relatively rare, okay? Joseph of Arimathea was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem, and he was a follower of Jesus, and he gave Jesus honorable burial. Jesus is giving them perspective. Jesus is saying, look, with God, even a rich person can get saved. Okay? And it's not just because you have wealth, is not a foregone conclusion that you're on the right track, because this guy who went away sorrowful obviously is not a follower of the kingdom. All right, so Peter, of course, Peter, he's not saved yet, all right? The Spirit has not been given to him yet. And so Peter's kind of in it for himself at this point. Peter began to say to him, well, look, we've left everything and followed you. We've done what you told that guy to do. We've done it. What do we get? Okay. Now, he's probably not asking from the purest of motives. But Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold. Now, that's a good harvest. That's a great harvest, okay? So you're going to receive, here's what you're going to get, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. You can go anywhere in this world and you can find brothers and sisters in Christ. I went to Russia in 93. And I can tell you about sisters and brothers in Christ who are closer to me than my unsaved cousins. And they welcomed me into their home. So as long as I was there, I had their house. I had brothers. I had sisters. I'd never been there before. I watched the little Russian kids out my window that run around triggering the alarms in the cars and running and hiding. And I think, you go to the other side of the world, and these kids are doing the same thing that we would have been doing back in the 1950s. But the point is, anywhere you go in the world, you got brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses and lands and persecutions, because when you're headed for the kingdom, Satan doesn't like it, and he's going to muddy the water, and he's going to make it difficult, all right? He says, there is no one, and this includes Peter and it includes you, who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. When we went out to seminary, I left my mother and father and went out to Texas. Well, Phil Sheridan once said if he inherited hell in Texas, he would rent out Texas and live in hell. He said that, not me. But anyway, it says, for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. And we're talking about this age right now. Houses and mothers, brothers and sisters and mothers and children, those are the people you lead to the Lord, and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. For you, it's a win-win. Yeah.
How come some people say then that family must come first for the Christian?
Jesus says, unless your love for him does not look like hatred. You know, he's not teaching people to hate their mother and father. That's a violation of the commandment, fifth commandment. But he says, no one who follows me who does not hate his father and mother can be my disciple. In other words, your natural love for your father and mother needs to appear as hatred in the eyes of the world. You leave your father and your mother and you follow Jesus. And the world doesn't understand that. I think it's hyperbole again. But he says, but many who are first will be last. I think he's talking about those Jews who think they're in the kingdom. And the last first. We're talking about the harlots and the tax collectors and the ones who were repenting, these fishermen. Point number four, the citizen of the kingdom needs to follow Christ's model. Christ is showing you what it means to follow God. All right, he said, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going out before them, and they were amazed. I mean, he's dropped a couple of conceptual bombs on them. They're astounded. And as they followed him, they were afraid. Jesus is headed to a place where they tried to kill him before, if you're reading the parallels. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Now, this is the suffering servant, which the Jews have trouble with. They don't see their Messiah in these terms. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, notice he doesn't say the Christ, because he's talking to Jews. The Son of Man, he gets that from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You might want to make a little note of that. That's the parallel. It's his favorite title for himself in Jewish areas. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, they have the authority to condemn him to death, but they can't carry it out without the Romans. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, this is exactly what triggered Peter, where he says, it will not happen to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. This is God's plan. Point number five. The citizen of the kingdom seeks service rather than honor. Okay? Some people are in it for the headlines. Some people are in it for themselves. We are not in it for ourselves. We're in it for our Savior. We don't care if some other Christian gets the award that we think we deserve, because we're all on the same team. Are you following me here? Okay. Then James and John. Now, these are the sons of Zebedee. Jesus gave them a nickname, the sons of thunder, Boanerges. All right? They're the ones who wanted to nuke the Samaritans. Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them in a moment like the prophet Elijah did? Nuke them till they glow, Lord. And Jesus rebukes John. Now, we're used to him rebuking. This is in Luke. We're used to him rebuking Peter. But he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And after the fire fell on Samaria, the Holy Spirit, guess who got sent up there to check it out? John. Now, it does not say in Scripture that Jesus sent him to that same village, but he did. Those same guys he wanted to nuke. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, there is no Greek word for eye roll, but I would like to have seen Jesus' face at that point. Okay, he's looking at these two, and they got their mother in on this in the parallels. He looks at them and says, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Okay, that's the one on the right hand is the second place of honor. The one on the left hand is the first place of honor, and Jesus is the king. They're not asking for much. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And what cup is that? That's a cup of suffering, yeah. And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Suffering to death? They said to him, we're ready. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. Now, James was killed in 42 A.D. by Herod's grandson, Herod's grandson, Agrippa. He says, now John is the only one of the 12 who died an old age death of natural causes, although they tried to poison him at one point. Right, and they tried to boil him alive, but he outlived the Emperor Domitian. Okay? God delivered him, but they suffered, both of them. And he said, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. In other words, that's God the Father's choice. Okay? Now, somebody is going to be sitting on his right, and somebody is going to be sitting on his left. And it's not James and John. And when the 10 heard it, this includes Judas Iscariot, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. These guys are jockeying for position. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers, benefactors, governors, over the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it will not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be servant of all. You see it in the Lord's Supper. The pastor is serving the deacons. He's a servant of servants. The deacons are the servants who are serving the body of Christ. Okay? So the one who is the greatest is a servant of all. You following that? And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of everybody. For even the Son of Man, now there it is again, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now he's not paying off the devil. He's paying God the Father. He's paying our sin debt. He gives his life as a ransom for many. And finally, six. The kingdom citizen values others over self. We need to do that. We need to count others as more important than we. And that's what it means to be a servant. Okay, we don't like that. The flesh doesn't like that. The flesh will kick back. But the flesh has been crucified with Christ. Don't let that get in the way of service. All right? Now they came to Jericho. Some people say there's a mistake in the Gospels because in Mark and in Luke, they're going into Jericho. In Matthew, they're going out of Jericho. There were two Jerichos. Matthew's talking about the old Jericho, the big mound where Joshua marched the people. All right. There was a new Jericho, a Greco-Roman. It was fantastic. It was a huge palace with gardens and fountains, and it was down right where the Jericho Road branched off. So he's coming out of old Jericho, Matthew, and he's coming into new Jericho, Luke and Mark. All right. Matthew and Luke, both Matthew and Mark both read the same way. Now they came to Jericho. We're talking old Jericho. As he went out of Jericho, and Luke says they're going into Jericho. Okay, you got it? There's about a mile and a half between those two locations. With his disciples and a great multitude. Now, the blind man is only named in detail here in Mark. It says blind Bartimaeus. Bar in Aramaic means son of. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And of course, those Romans don't understand Aramaic, so Mark's going to explain it. His disciples and great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David. Did you see the faith involved there? The Messiah is the son of David. Now, interestingly, they're in a Jewish area, and Jesus does not rebuke him for saying son of David. He accepts it. This is significant. He's going to suffer, but he is the Messiah. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet. They kept warning him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And he's beginning to make a scene. That's what they'd say in Georgia. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Cheer up, rise, he is calling for you. Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni. Now that is a title of respect. It's like great one. Rabbi means great one. Okay? Rabboni is on the lines of rabbi, but it's a little bit more personal. He says, my great one. Rabboni, my rabbi, my great one. All right? That I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you sound, whole. And immediately, there you go, Mark. And immediately he received his sight and was following Jesus on the road. All right. So, what do we get from this? Number one, servants of the kingdom obey the king. Servants of the kingdom repent and are humble. Servants of the kingdom follow Christ and not money or any other false god. All right? Servants of the kingdom seek service and not honor. You're not in it for the fame. You're in it for the master. Because that's what he did. All right? And servants of the kingdom put others over self. Now, that is also a key to happiness. Because if you get, you're having a pity party, poor me. You know, I don't deserve this. No, you deserved hell. And if you realize that, even cafeteria food starts to taste better. Okay? You just didn't give me what I deserved. Well, that's the point, isn't it? He didn't give you what you deserved. You deserved far worse. And everything that he gives you, you need to be grateful. Not just for the steaks, but for the beanie weenies. And now I'll give you an interpretation for the ladies. You need to be grateful not just for the plain salad, but for the salad with chicken. Or the other way around. You need to be able to thank the Lord for the little things and praise him in the desert. because that really honors God. Habakkuk goes so far as to say, I see no evidence that you love me. There are no grapes on the vines. There are no figs on the trees. There are no cattle in the stalls. There are no sheep in the fields. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. He doesn't see any evidence that God loves him, and he is going to rejoice in God because he's going to set my feet on high places and make my feet like the deer feet, and I will walk again on my high places. That is the faith that honors God. And whenever Paul was dragging bottom, he would talk about Habakkuk. He says, the just will live by faith. Okay? The only problem with the prosperity gospel is Jesus and Paul aren't saved. These people are dumb as stumps. But even God loves them. He doesn't love their false doctrine, but he loves them enough to die on the cross or send his son to die on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done. We want to be thankful, and we want to be humble, and we want to be useful. Help us to be so this week, and help others see Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.